Gracious God and ever blessed Father, we thank you now for the scriptures that holy men wrote as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit, and that all that is found within these pages is able to make us wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. We pray for the blessing of the Holy Spirit, that we might read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest, and all for Jesus' sake. Amen. Please be seated. Now turn with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and at verse 16. And you'll find it in your pew Bible on page 969. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 16. There is a tangential reference in here to Palm Sunday. But the Palm Sunday text is the subject of Dr. Davis's sermon this evening at 6 o'clock. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 16. I repeat, let no one think me foolish. But even if you do, accept me as a fool, so that I too may boast a little. What I am saying with this boastful confidence, I say not as the Lord would, but as a fool. Since many boast according to the flesh, I too will boast. For you gladly bear with fools, being wise yourselves. For you bear it if someone makes slaves of you, or devours you, or takes advantage of you, or puts on airs, or strikes you in the face. To my shame, I must say, we were too weak for that. But whatever anyone else dares to boast of, I am speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast of that. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I am talking like a madman, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak? And I am not weak. Who is made to fall? And I am not indignant. If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus, He who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. At Damascus, the governor under King Aretas was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me. But I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped his hands. Well, these are stormy waters that Paul finds himself in here as he writes to these Corinthians. As we have seen in previous weeks, the Corinthians have been taken in by what the Apostle Paul calls super apostles, at least that is the term that he uses for them, and that the Corinthians seemed to have lacked discernment. You notice back in verse 3, and he refers to Eve being tempted or being deceived by the serpent. The Corinthians, too, are victims of a grand deception, as they have failed to discern the character or the lack of character in these so-called super apostles in Corinth. You remember how Paul saying farewell to the elders at Ephesus on the shore in Miletus, a few miles away, had warned them that evil men would come and seek to devour the flock. Well, that seems to be what is taking place in Corinth, according to Paul's estimation. And there are two words that bounce around in this passage. And the two words are folly and boasting. Folly and boasting. The first thing I want us to see here, and let me put it this way, glance at verse 19. You gladly bear with fools. So it's as though Paul is saying, you gladly bear with fools, so bear with my foolishness. Well, first of all, let's ask the question. Paul is referring to these super apostles as fools. Well, is it right to call someone a fool? Didn't Jesus say somewhere that if you call someone a fool, you will be in danger of hellfire? Yes, he said that. Well, Jesus couldn't possibly have meant that it is wrong to refer to anyone as a fool. The Bible itself does that. Psalm 14 says, the fool says in his heart there is no God. The opening psalm is a differentiation between the foolish way and the wise way. There are fools who follow the fool's way, and there are wise people who follow the wise way. Job refers to his wife in Job chapter 2, when Job had been struck by these trials and difficulties, and she had said, you remember, curse God and die. And he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women. She was speaking as somebody who was an atheist. She was speaking as somebody who didn't know the Lord. Jesus is thinking of the term as an insult. Paul is saying, sometimes you have to call someone by what they are. There are facts, and there are certain people who are fools. And the issue here is one of spiritual leadership. That's the issue. In all of the difficulty of this passage, it's clear what Paul is actually talking about. He's talking about spiritual leadership. He's talking about the leadership of those in Corinth who called themselves the super apostles. And I want to ask the question, how can you tell the difference between spiritual leadership, godly leadership, biblical leadership, and the kind of leadership that the Apostle Paul calls foolish? Well, let's look at some of the things that he says. In verse 20, for example, he gives a list of things that are true of those who are fools. They make slaves of you. They make slaves of you. The disposition of these false apostles in their leadership was that they made those to whom they spoke servants of themselves. Rather than servants of the gospel or servants of Jesus Christ, they made them servants of themselves. They were celebrities. They had charisma and personality. But they were those who enslaved. They made slaves of you. Then again, they devour you. They devour you. Here's a question we need to ask about leadership. Any kind of leadership. And we can think of leadership in the church, or we can think of leadership in the home. The kind of leadership in a family, in a marriage, with children. Is he feeding me, or is he feeding on me? And there's a difference, you see. And Paul is saying, these super apostles, they are feeding on you. They are feeding on you to further their own agendas and their own trajectory. Am I fodder for someone else's self-importance and self-advancement? That's what Paul is asking. They take advantage of you. They can't be trusted. They have a certain amount of self-confidence that verges on arrogance. They have, they have personality, but they have very little character. They take advantage of you. And you notice as he goes on in verse 20, they put on airs. And then he says, they strike you in the face. I'm not sure whether Paul means that literally or whether he means that as a kind of metaphor, that they were abusive. These super apostles, this leadership that the Corinthians were now privy to, was an abusive kind of leadership. And Paul says, I was too weak for that. You notice he's speaking with irony, of course. Well, let's talk about this for a second. Abusive leadership. Now, there is servant leadership, and then there is abusive leadership. And servant leadership is the biblical road, and on either side of that biblical road, there are two ditches. One is passive leadership, and the other is abusive leadership. Paul is talking about abusive leadership, but let's talk about passive leadership just for a second. You sometimes see it in a home. You sometimes see it in a marriage where the husband is kind of checked out. He doesn't take his role as the head of a household. He makes his wife make all of the decisions and makes her take all of the initiatives, and she comes across as, well, a nag because he's made her into such. Using a form of control, you recognize that too is a form of control. It's passive-aggressive. That's not what Paul is talking about here. He's talking about the other kind, the other ditch of abusive leadership. Micromanaging. Dictates so much that the wife, or perhaps it's the Christian in a church where there's a kind of abusive leadership, where they don't feel spiritual equals anymore. And that abuse, well, Paul says they strike you in the face, but you understand Paul might be using that as a metaphor, and he's saying, you know, this kind of leadership that they're demonstrating, it has emotional and psychological aspects to it. Ah, my dear friend, this is a text for areas of domestic abuse and church abuse. And sadly, both exist. I sometimes come across conversations here and elsewhere where people want to see more discipline in the church. They're all for discipline. And it's hard to know what they mean when they talk about that. I think they mean excommunication. They need to see the church doing excommunication every week, reading out a list of names of people who are excommunicated. And unless that is happening, well, there's no discipline in the church. What kind of discipline would that be? That would be a kind of abusive discipline. My dear friends, there is discipline taking place in this church every day of the week. And it takes place in the form of conversations. And it takes place in breakfast places and lunch places. And I see groups of people and they're having serious conversations together. I see somebody putting his arm around someone and saying, listen, brother. And there's a form of discipline taking place. But it's a gentle discipline. And it's a loving discipline. And it's a discipline that has as its goal restoration. But there's another kind of discipline, and it's abusive. It wants to micromanage. I've known churches where the leadership has wanted to micromanage into the very tiny affairs of people's lives. The relationships that they form and the friends that they form and where they live in the community and what jobs they do and what promotions they have and don't have and so on. And it comes in various forms, and it's called by various terms, heavy shepherding or whatever you want to call it. And Paul seems to be addressing that very issue here in Corinth, in the church at Corinth. They had fallen prey to a kind of oversight and a kind of leadership that was abusive. Don't you see it, Paul is saying. Well, my friends, perhaps there's an application here for the church, but perhaps there's an application here too for the home and the family. And perhaps there's an application here for those of you, especially, who are husbands and fathers. What kind of leadership do you demonstrate in the home? You gladly bear with fools, Paul says. Then bear with a little bit of my foolishness. And then a second thing, and it's the second word. The second word is boasting. And you see it there in verse 30. If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. It's as though Paul is saying, you gladly listen to boasting of a different kind, then listen to mine. And what does he boast about? What does he brag about? Well, you notice in verse 22, he says, are they Hebrews, Israelites, offspring of Abraham? It appears that these super apostles were Jewish. Now, you understand, this is the church in Corinth. It would largely be a Gentile congregation, so a little bit of Eastern would be exotic in Corinth. And perhaps that was the attraction, the attraction of the exotic. Are they servants of Christ? And then Paul says something, and it takes your breath away. Did you gasp when we read it together this morning? I am a better one, he says. What does he mean? How could Paul possibly say that? I am a better one. What does he mean by that? How can you tell whether someone is a better spiritual leader than someone else? What are the criteria? And the criterion that Paul is employing here is that he is prepared to suffer for them. He's prepared to suffer for them. He mentions a litany of things, and he talks about on five occasions where he was beaten, and he talks about it in terms of he talks about it in terms of something that is first of all Jewish. Five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes lest one. In Jewish law, these lashes there was a limit on them of 40, and just in case somebody miscounted, they brought that down to 39. So on five occasions, Paul suffered at the hand of the Jews, his fellow countrymen. He suffered the 39 lashes, 195 of them in all. And then turning to a Roman form of discipline, three times he endured the rods. And then there's a litany and a catalogue of things that have happened to the Apostle Paul. You know, they're looking for, what were they expecting of Paul in terms of boasting? Perhaps something like Caesar Augustus, for example, in a famous eulogy that he wrote for himself. You know, we sometimes joke that we'll write our own eulogy because we don't trust anybody else to do it. Well, Caesar Augustus did that literally, and it's a famous document, and in which he lists all of the great attainments and the wars that he has won and all the trophies that are his and all the accolades that had been given to him and the honors that had been conferred upon him and so on and so forth. And you'd expect Paul to do something very similar, wouldn't you? I've planted more churches. I have raised more money. I've preached to more people. I've written more books. I've commanded greater crowds. I've performed greater miracles. You can imagine some of the things that Paul could have said on his resume. And instead, what does he mention? A catalogue of trials and difficulties, his willingness to suffer. And then he mentions one thing in particular. It's recorded in Acts chapter 9, and it's when Paul was in Damascus. It's just after his conversion. And there's a part of Paul's history there that's a little difficult to unravel, because he's away for a time and he's obviously studying during that time, and he comes back to Damascus, and the king of Damascus, Aretas, wants his life. And Paul says, well, you know, I was let down in a linen basket through a little window in the wall of the city, and I scarpered. I took to the hills. And I think when Paul is saying that, as he thinks back on it, he's saying, you know, it wasn't the proudest moment in my life when I think back on it. You know, maybe he's having hindsight is 20/20, but maybe he's looking back now and he's thinking, you know, maybe I should have done something a little more honorable and a little more heroic than that, than being let in a linen basket with some dirty linen on top of me. And then when I reached the bottom, perhaps he grabbed one of these sheets or whatever it was, and he just disappeared and ran for the hills, and he escaped, and he said, it wasn't my proudest moment, but it's there on my resume. That's how much I love you. Because I'm prepared to suffer for you, even in my brokenness, even in my failures. Some scholars, Ben Witherington, for example, who's one of the great scholars on all matters Corinth, says that there might be a parody taking place here. There was a military honor, a special military honor granted to a soldier who had climbed the walls of a city. And that honor was called the Corona Muralis. Well, Paul didn't climb the walls of the city. He was let down in a basket and he escaped. He had come into Damascus originally as the chief persecutor. But he left like a dead fish in a basket. He's not celebrating his failure. That's not what he's doing. But he is saying here, if I'm going to boast, I'll boast in this, that I am weak. And why is he saying that? Because his strength isn't in himself. Paul isn't saying that a good leader shouldn't have character. He's not saying that a good leader shouldn't have discipline. He's not saying that a good leader shouldn't have conviction. He's not saying that a good leader shouldn't have a great deal of knowledge. But what he is saying is that a great spiritual leader is aware of where strength and power comes from. And it comes from Jesus. These false apostles in the church in Corinth were devouring the sheep. You see, Paul was like Jesus. This is Palm Sunday. So what do we think of on Palm Sunday? Well, we think of Jesus riding into the city on a donkey. Not on a great white stallion of military renown and accomplishments, but on a little donkey. Because he was meek and lowly. That was the character and quality of his spiritual leadership. And Paul is like Jesus here. It's not about me, Paul is saying. It's about him. Paul was like Jesus. These false apostles were like themselves. Imagine, well, I was reading this week a little comment. I didn't have time to photocopy it, so I've got the book with me here. And it's a comment by Peggy Noonan, who was the speechwriter and biographer of President Reagan. And she made this comment. It's about leadership. In a president, character is everything. A president doesn't have to be brilliant. He doesn't have to be clever. You can hire clever. You can hire pragmatic. And you can buy and bring in policy wonks. But you cannot buy courage and decency. And you can't rent a strong moral sense. A president must bring these things with him. Well, she's talking about about leadership in the political sphere, of course, but it's also true in the church, and it's also true in the family. What kind of spiritual leadership do we want here in this wonderful church of ours? Imagine, just imagine for a minute, a search committee looking for a pastor. And you know, when a search committee is formed, typically they'll get 100, 150, 200 resumes. Students at seminary are taught how to write resumes. Imagine if that resume said, I am weak, but Jesus is the source of all of my strength. Would you be impressed? Paul seems to be asking here in this passage about the spiritual leadership in Corinth. He seems to be asking, is it real? Or is it just talk? So, my dear friends, what's this passage saying to us this morning? It's saying to us that the quality of true spiritual leadership, whether it's in the church or whether it's in the family, whether it's in a marriage, is to be Jesus-like. What do you say at the end of a sermon, even a poor one like this one? I want you to say, not what a great preacher, but what a great Savior he has. I think that's what Paul is trying to say. These men in Corinth, it was all about themselves and their careers and their personalities. But they had no character. They had no Jesus-likeness. One of the great missing jewels in spiritual leadership is often the quality of humility. So Paul lays himself bare, speaks like a madman before these people, and says, I'm nothing. I'm absolutely nothing. But my Savior is everything. Father, we thank you. From the complexity of Paul's life, we want to learn something about the quality and nature of true spiritual leadership. And we want, like John the Baptist, to become nothing so that Christ might become everything. So grant it, we pray. Deliver us from abusive leadership and passive leadership. And grant that here in the church and also in our homes, there might be that quality of a Jesus-like leadership. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.